Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn on to Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
His life full of sin. He was a believer, but his life got into sin. And he cried out to God, "Lord, wash me. Clean me up." I don't know about you folks, but, you know, I know me better than I know any of you all. Believe it or not, she doesn't think so, but I know me better than she does. She will deny that. She thinks she knows me better. But I know me, and I know, folks, that even as a believer, I still need God to wash me. And clean me up, keep me clean. The message that John the Baptist preached was the washing away of sin by the blood of Christ. And unless, Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Without being washed clean, we all die of the contamination of sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, O Israel, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Here's a courtroom drama that God is picturing for us. And he says, I'm going to be the prosecuting attorney. And the universe is the jury. And he brings charges against Israel, for example. He says, my people have rebelled against me with all that I have done for them. They have chosen to worship false gods. They worship gods without the power to meet their needs. In verse 3, he says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. He compares his people to a donkey and an ox. We always talk about dumb as an ox. But you know, he says here, the ox, he knows where his home is. He knows where his food's coming from. He knows where his sustenance comes from. Jehovah says, my people don't seem to understand that. In verse 4, sinful nation. Excuse me. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. They had forsaken the Lord, and their lifestyle was provoking God. They're in a backslidden condition. I watched a musical this week, and it was all about the Constitution, forming the Constitution and all that. And there were times I would sit there and think about those men when they founded this country, and so many, so much in our Constitution was dependent on, and the principles were drawn from the Bible. And I'm sure those men would have difficulty recognizing our government today. I love this country. I love it with all my heart. And because I love it, it breaks my heart to see it moving in the direction that it is moving and see the culture moving in the direction that it is. At some point, God is going to have to deal with that. I pray he takes us home first. But here's Israel, backslidden condition. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? That question is simply this. God is saying, look, I have disciplined, I have chastened, I have tried to work with you, but you keep doing things that requires me to discipline. I remember when I was a kid and I'd get disciplined. When I was getting the discipline, I always remember, I said, why did I do that? That wasn't very smart. My son used to look at me occasionally when he would get in trouble, and he'd say, I guess that wasn't the smartest thing I ever did, was it, Dad? But we do things, and we do them over and over. And God has to discipline. That was Israel. We go on to verse 6. From the sole of the foot and even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed. They're open sores, and neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So they are spiritually sick. They're desperately in need of help. Their sickness is pictured as this open sore. And it's certainly how God sees our wickedness. Go down to verse 10 in that chapter. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, O ye people of Gomorrah. That's quite a comparison. I wouldn't want to be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. But he does. In verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. So God questions, he said, why do you bother to worship when your heart's not in that worship? He says they it's all for show. They seek worship only maybe for today. It's often because we want that emotional uplifting. And it's fine. I love to be emotionally moved in the service. I love a song that moves my heart. I love a message that just stirs my heart. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. My emotions being moved is not spirituality. Being right with God and being clean in my heart, that is godliness, you see. I don't depend on emotions because I can watch a good movie or hear a good song and get emotional. But it ought to be my relationship with God that moves my heart. And that's what he's talking about here. and he's talking about their hypocrisy in their services, you see. All that held the nation of Israel together was the presence of a remnant of God's people that were worshiping with an obedient heart. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. These events could have been lifted straight from the headlines of today's papers. The description of Israel's moral basis. America is in a bad spiritual situation, just as Israel was. Isaiah was accused of not loving Israel. That he was accused of hating Israel, and yet he loved Israel. That's why, by the way, he was bringing the message that he was bringing them, because he loved them. Israel was to look and should have looked to mending that relationship with God, but they refuse to come on His terms. God is still seeking His people, Christians, believers, to really get right with God and get settled and get serious about serving God. He still invites us. God always makes the first move, always. We are told in the Scriptures, in Ephesians, man, that we are dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus comes then to seek and to save that which was lost. Human philosophy wants to elevate man and bring us up to where we're not quite totally depraved, but we are totally depraved. And understand this, when we say totally depraved, I'm not saying a man can't do a good deed for someone. I'm saying that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that a man can do that gains any merit with God, because we're unrighteous. Doesn't mean I can't be kind to somebody and do charitable acts across horizontally, but vertically, I'm completely depraved, without any merit at all. But God loves me. this whole passage, and we're going to see in this passage, the dirty, vile, and wicked people that we are, as well as Israel, is described here. Now you say, preacher, that's awfully negative. Oh, but just hang on, folks. We're going somewhere with this, all right? Don't get ahead of me. Some of these people that we will apply this to are lost people. I don't know how many are lost. I can't say for others. I can say for me, but I can't speak for others. But I'm sure some will be listening on Facebook and so on. Somebody out there is lost. But some are born-again believers who are just backslidden or complacent about things and not living for Christ. And they're going to suffer chastening for that. Today, God is inviting all of us to get cleaned up. In verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead with the widow. Now listen to this verse. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, as snow. They shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is an intensity involved in this invitation that God gives us. In that verse 18, he starts it with the word, come. This word is an imperative. It's a command. God isn't suggesting something. God isn't pleading. He does plead, but he's not begging you to do it. God is saying, if you're going to get saved, you're going to get cleaned up, you're going to have to come to him. That's the only way you're going to get cleaned up. God is reaching out to sinful people. He knows how they are living. He knows how they treated his law. He knows the vileness and the depths of their sins. He knows how wicked they have been. But he loves them, and he reaches out first of all to them and to us. He extends grace and mercy. This invitation to cleansing is for the lost to come to salvation. God knows about our sins and our lives. He knows the secrets. He knows how far into the cesspool of sin people have gone. And I've had people say, preacher, I'm beyond the point of help. Then if that's the case, then God's lied to us. Because he said you're never beyond the point of help until the day you die. Yep, he loves us. This invitation, by the way, is also for cleansing for the believer. Back in the 70s, Yeah, so many bus ministries and camp ministries and all that. And I think these are wonderful. But I think where we failed is that so many children got saved. And then they went right back into homes that never took them to church, never taught them a thing about the Word of God. And they went right back into that cesspool. Some churches tried to get the whole family out and all. And that's wonderful. But I think we've ended up with a bunch of adults, a lot of grandparents who never grew in the Lord. Maybe got saved as a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old, but never grew in the Lord. Never understood a thing about living for Christ. And I think today we have a lot of Christians, a lot of people who are saved, but they've never grown a bit. And their life looks like a lost person's living in sin. And God says that invitation's for you too, to get right with God, to get cleaned up. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So this invitation has an intensity about it when he says, come! And then it has an immediacy about it too, folks. Notice what he says, come now! Oh, we're good at procrastinating. I am. I've got to do something this week. My wife's been asking me for a while to do it. I don't want to do it, but I will. But we're good at procrastinating. God's command is for them to get this thing settled now. Don't delay. There is a time issue here. He saw their rebellion and their sin, and he saw where it was taking them, and he wants them to avoid that kind of judgment, you see. And so he says, come now. Come when I've invited you. You miss the blessing when you do not. Israel never saw the long-term results of their sin. They were judging things by what they wanted today and not how that was going to affect down the future. We've talked about it before. We've seen people who get sick, and it's not always the case, but sometimes get sick and you look at their lifestyle for years before that and you can understand why the body's starting to fall apart because of the sin in the past. I have preached funerals, been involved in some funerals for some young people, some on alcohol, some on drugs, and even though they got, I'm thinking of one that got off the drugs, but the body had been so damaged that down the road something happened that normally wouldn't have taken his life, but he died from it. You know why? Because of the years before when the body was damaged. Listen, wickedness does that to us, and it does that to us spiritually as well. This invitation has an immediacy about it. God is trying to get folks to look down the road and see what's coming and see the judgment that's coming. If the lost would look down the road, they'd see an eternity in hell. If they'd look down that road, they see themselves in a place of eternal torment. If they would look down there, they'd see forever separation from family and friends and from God. If they look down that road, they would see that it leads to hell. If the disobedient believer would look down that road, they'd see that eventually God will have to unleash his chastening. If they look down that road, they may see a premature grave. If they look down that road, they're going to see some terrible consequences of their sin, not only in their life, but in the lives of those around them, you see. I don't usually read things very long from the pulpit, but this is interesting. A writer tells of a heartbreaking dream. And here's what he says. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way. And I see how I blocked him here and checked him here and would not yield my life. Shall I see grief in the Savior's eyes? Grief, though he loves me still. Oh, he would have had me spiritually rich, and I stand here spiritually poor. Stripped of all but his grace, while my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I can't retrace. Then my desolate heart will break with tears, he says. I cover my face with empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. And then I cry, no, Lord, of the years left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me and make me and mold me to the pattern that thou hast planned. This invitation is today. Lost, get saved today. Let God have it. Saved, get the heart right today. Let God begin to bless you. But there's an intimacy in this invitation as well. In that verse 18, come now, let us reason together, God says. He says, this is a term, a legal term back then. And it means let's get this that matter settled. Let's weigh the evidence, you see. Israel, you've broken the covenant with the Lord. They failed to uphold their end of the contract. God has initiated legal proceedings against them in that sense. The picture is God bringing them up on charges. And God invites them to come and settle the matter, but settle it by confession. Get right with God. Come on now and walk with the Lord, he says. He's not inviting them to debate the issue. There's no question of guilt here. He's not inviting them to negotiate a lesser sentence, you see. He's not our American court system. They don't get to negotiate a lesser sentence. What it's going to be is going to be. He is inviting them to come to his way of thinking, to understand what he understands. He's inviting them to agree with him. He is giving them the opportunity of saying, God, I know you're right, and we are wrong, and I am sorry. I'm ready to go your way. When it comes to God, it really is, and with God, it's his way or the highway. He's almighty. We're going to do it his way, whether we choose to or not. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. If we understand that, you notice what that is? That is a very personal invitation. If any man, I'll come into him, I'll sup with him and he with me. God is inviting to that personal fellowship with him, but it requires a cleansing to have it with God. There's an incredible aspect of this cleansing as well. I want you to look in verse 18 there at the last of it, where he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That word, the scarlet and crimson, these were dyes that were extracted from shellfish and from certain types of insects. And these colors, ladies, you know about these. When these colors went in, they weren't coming out. They weren't coming out. They were locked in. They were indelible, you see. Once the dye made contact, nothing could get that color out. Israel's sins were like a garment, he says, and they were stained and crimson. Our sins are indelible. The stain and crimson of our sin we can't get that out. They were dirty, and nothing could ever take that stain away. Once the stain was in, nothing could get it out except God, you see. But he promises here. This is why it's such an incredible promise. He says that sin that has stained so bad that nothing else can get it out, he says, I can get it out. I can clean you up. He says your rituals won't clean you up. Your religious ceremonies don't clean you up. Your membership in Israel as an Israelite, that doesn't clean you up. Church membership doesn't do it. Good works can't clean it up. Only Christ and the application of his blood can take those stains and make them white as snow and clean them up, you see. Isaiah 64, verse 6. I want to explain this verse. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Let me explain what he's saying here. We're all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness, our best living, our most effective good works are like filthy rags. Let me describe for you what he's talking about. The leper. The leper would take rags because the flesh would literally be rotting. And they'd take rags and begin to wrap around them. And then every now and then, they would be soaked through with the fluids and the skin and the flesh that was rotting away. And so they would have to take those off. And as they did so, the flesh and the rotting flesh, as well as the fluids and the blood and all of that, would come off with them. And they'd take them over and discard them and put fresh rags on. When Isaiah says, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy like those leper's rags from God's perspective. All you can do, the best you can be, folks. When you come to understand that, then we begin to just barely to grasp the mercy and grace that God has extended to us. Folks, that describes my sin. But you know what? God has made me clean. He's cleaned it so hard up, but it was filthy. I remember sins that stained deeply, whether we like them or not, they do. The invitation is to the saved and to the unsaved alike to come to Him for cleansing. The lost are cleansed by taking Christ the Savior. You know, you can't go back through life and relate those things. Don't worry about it. They can take care of that. You can't go back through your life and remember all those sins. But God can take care of them when you confess Christ, you see. The unsaved can be cleansed by taking Christ as Savior. But we're believers, too. I remember the day I got saved. I knew my sins were vile. I knew I was headed to hell. His invitation was the answer to my problem. I'd been under conviction for weeks, and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, when I got saved, I knew God had worked a miracle. My sins were washed away. However, as much as I love the Lord, for 56 years now, I've also had to confess sin as a Christian because we keep on sinning. Harry Ironside was at a meeting one time back when they didn't have all the running of plumbing and all of that. Had a wash basin one morning in the men's washrooms, and he was washing up. Somebody walked in, and they're washing up next to him. The story is told. I don't know whether it really happened, but it's an interesting story. But the man said, he said, I got saved 20-some years ago. And he said, I haven't sinned yet. I've made mistakes, but I haven't sinned yet. Harry Ironside just took his bowl like this wash basin and kind of tipped it that way, all over the man's shoes. The guy got upset. He's going, what did you do that for? Ironside said, just want to let you know the old nature's still there. I know all about it. But I also know that the cleansing power of God is there. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you see. But for the unsaved, let me just share this. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on to tell us how in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you pray with a broken heart, and you pray the sincere prayer, giving your heart and life to Christ and asking His forgiveness, He's God. He cannot lie. I guarantee you, you'll get that forgiveness. For Christians, it's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.